really enjoyed reading through Psalm 119 week in, week out, bit by bit, and hearing the psalmist's love for the Word of God. Let me pray for us as we come to hear it taught now. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity we have to gather on Sunday mornings to hear your Word read and taught. And we pray you'll be with us now to help us to focus our minds and our hearts to hear what it is that you want us to hear this morning. Please encourage us as we go into the world as disciples of the Lord Jesus, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. The world hates the disciples. John 15:18-16. Now, Nathan kind of stole my intro. Not that I was going to get jelly beans out, but that my opening next slide was all about how hate is such a strong word. Nathan talked about how hate is not a word that is used in the Hunziker household. It's been censored. We don't like the word hate. So when the kids say, "I hate vegetables," we say, "Don't say hate. Say, I don't like vegetables, or I'd prefer ice cream." So when we hear Jesus say, "The world hates you," I think it grates in our culture. We say, "Isn't that a bit full on, Jesus? A little bit over the top?" Especially since most of us don't experience hatred for being Jesus' disciples. We might experience mocking. We might experience exclusion. We might experience some injustice, but hate? I'm not sure about that. Or maybe you have. Maybe you have experienced kind of outright hatred for being a Christian. Certainly we know it is possible. Some people do experience it. They do know exactly what Jesus is talking about when he says the world hates you. We know that in some parts of the world, as Gwyn prayed, mocking, exclusion, injustice are just the norm for Christians, and sometimes the precursor to outright hatred leading to physical persecution. And perhaps in our culture, perhaps that's the trajectory that we are on. Next slide. Now, I don't want to share my own personal views on this case, but one thing is for sure, the hatred that we see is palpable. Hatred for Pearl, hatred for the Catholic hierarchy, perhaps hatred for the church generally. There's a sign in the back there, you probably can't read it. It says, "Tax the church." What that's got to do with Pearl's case, I'm not sure, but you know, there's a real anti-church sentiment that's on the increase. Sometimes justified, sometimes not, more often not. So why? Next slide. Why does the world hate disciples of Jesus? Verse 18. It'll help if you've got it open in front of you. If you've still got John 15 open, you'll see it in front of you. Yes, it's on the slide as well. Quite simply, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first." Likewise, verse 20, "Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." So, as Nathan did in the kids' talk, he got the kids to think about how our master was treated, how he was persecuted. He was opposed from very early on in his public ministry. I mean, he was only at it for a short period of time, and the opposition arrived. Then the opposition throughout his ministry intensified. It got, you know, worse and worse. He was despised. He was rejected. He was unjustly tried and punished. He was mocked, certainly, tortured, and ultimately crucified. That's how the world treated our master. And if we put our heads up as his servants, then we can expect more of the same. Okay, so the world will hate us because they hated our master. That's quite straightforward. But still the question is why? Next slide. Why does the world hate Jesus and his disciples so much? Verse 21. They'll treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. The world doesn't know God. The world doesn't know that God the Father sent his Son into the world. That's why the world hates Christians. Christians say really offensive things. Christians say God can be known. The world says, what are you talking about that God can be known? We say, no, you can know God. We say that the true and living God is our Father in heaven who sent his Son, our Lord Jesus, into the world. And our world says that is so offensive. A, that there is a God. B, that he can be known. C, that there is only one true God, the Father, who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through the Son. The world hates this message and therefore hates the messengers of such a message. And there's another aspect of the message that the world hates. Jesus says, next slide, verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. Jesus' ministry confirms the world's guilt. His word, so his teaching, and his works, that is his signs, his miracles, in particular his ultimate sign of death and resurrection, these things render the world's sin inexcusable. We like to make excuses for our sin. We say, I didn't know it was wrong. Or we say, it wasn't me did that. Someone else made me do it. We say, there's no such thing as sin anyway. You know, there's no God, so there's no sin. Sin is just something the church uses to make people feel guilty so that they can exercise control over them. In fact, we need to outlaw any talk of sin, let alone talk of judgment. Try some straight talk about sin and judgment in a scripture class down at the local primary school. People get very upset if you talk to the kids about these kinds of things. You get complaints from parents and you get in trouble with the school. You just can't do it. You got to kind of pussyfoot around the issues. Sin and positive psychology are incompatible. Sin is damaging to self-esteem. Any serious talk of it could be considered emotional abuse. Children in school. But no excuses, Jesus says. My words and my works are ample evidence of the truth. We are guilty and we need a saviour. And Jesus says, make no mistake, the saviour has come into the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. But who believes, who receives, how does the world respond to the Father's love? Verse 24, right at the end, as it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. Hate, rejection, Jesus, death, kill him. God is dead, says our world. But Jesus points out that this is nothing new for God and his representatives in the world. In verse 25, he quotes Psalm 35 and Psalm 69, which both have the line, they hated me without reason. Both of these psalms, Psalm 35, Psalm 69, they're both psalms of David, King David, God's son, he was called in the Old Testament, God's representative on earth, the one who rules over God's kingdom on behalf of God, King David. How was David treated? Well, the psalms are just a catalogue of the sufferings of the Messiah. David was treated appallingly by his enemies from the nations. He was treated appallingly by his own people, and even his own family betrayed him. He knew betrayal, he knew opposition, he knew rejection, he knew suffering. They hated me without reason, David said. He turned to God in his trouble. Let me just read a little bit from Psalm 35 as an encouragement for us this morning. This is Psalm 35 from verse 17. How long, Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their ravages, my precious life from these lions. Do not let those gloat over me who are my enemies without cause. It's unjust. Do not let those who hate me without reason maliciously wink the eye. You know, they're mocking him. They do not speak peaceably, but devise false accusations against those who live quietly in the land. They sneer at me and say, aha, aha, we've seen it with our own eyes. Lord, you have seen this. Do not be silent. Do not be far from me, Lord. Awake and rise to my defense. Contend for me, O my God and Lord. Vindicate me in your righteousness, Lord my God. Do not let them gloat over me. That's Psalm 35, just a part of it. Psalm 69, similar. I'm not going to read Psalm 69. That's homework for you. It's a bit too long for this morning, for sake of time. But the point is, King David's unjust suffering was a foretaste of the sufferings of Christ Jesus. Jesus knew that he had to endure suffering for our sake, this side of glory. And he warns us that it will be our experience too before we enter into glory. So, I mean, Jesus can't be clear about this. And you have to say, well, so much for the prosperity type message, the prosperity gospel that would say that life is going to be a life of ease, it's going to be a life that is pain-free, it's going to be a life of comfort. That completely contradicts what Jesus is saying about what it's going to be like to be his disciples in the world. If life is too easy, perhaps it's because we're blended in too much with the world. Maybe we're too worldly. In verse 19, next slide. Keep going. You're right, a couple more down. And again. Jesus says, if you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. See here the final reason why what Jesus gives for the world's hatred. It's we don't belong to the world. We don't blend in. We don't have the same beliefs. We do have different priorities. We're living for something and someone very different to the world. So we shouldn't be blending in. We don't belong to the world anymore. Jesus, in his grace and his love, he's chosen us out of the world. We've been set apart by God. By his grace, by his mercy. It's because of him. It's because of his love for us. Not anything particularly good about ourselves. It's his love. But that's what he's done. He's chosen us out of the world, not to keep living for the things that the world lives for. God's whole purpose in choosing us is to be different, to be his people, and that's why the world will hate you. If you believe Jesus' word, if you actually live according to Jesus' word, it's only a matter of time before you will grate against the world that doesn't want to know about Jesus and doesn't want to know about his word. Listen to Jesus' forewarning of the original 12, and we know that these things came to pass. If we read through the book of Acts, we know our early church history, we know it got really bad for the disciples. Chapter 16, all I have All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. So he's talking to the original disciples. They're going to chuck you out of the synagogue. You're not going to be welcomed as part of the people, you know, the Jewish people. You're out. They'll put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. They've rejected Jesus, therefore they've rejected the Father, therefore they'll reject you. I've told you this so that when their time comes, you'll remember that I warned you about them. Don't be surprised, it's coming. So what do we take away from all this? Next heading. How should disciples respond? How should the original disciples have responded? How should we respond? Well, the biggest temptation, I think, for us, when things get tough, when we get opposed, the world turns against us, temptation is to throw in the towel. Biggest temptation is just to give up, say it's too hard. I don't like standing out from the crowd. I want to blend in. I'm just going to give up on Jesus. No one likes opposition. Well, maybe there's a rare personality that kind of thrives on opposition and conflict. That's a rare personality. But generally, we can do without it. We don't enjoy opposition, especially when it gets serious. No one likes being mocked by family, mocked by friends. No one likes being excluded. You know, get excluded at work because we say what we believe, speak up on controversial subjects. You know, no one likes experiencing injustice, just being treated unfairly because we blow the whistle on behaviour that's just inappropriate or whatever it might be. Culture's toxic, we speak up. When we get bullied because we keep turning the other cheek, people know that they can treat us this way because we're Christians and we'll just keep turning the other cheek. All these things can wear us down. And there are moments when we question, is it worth it? It would be easier just to back down and join the world. But Jesus says, don't give up. Next slide. Don't fall away. Jesus wants to be upfront with us. He says, if you want to follow me, it's not going to be easy. It will be costly at times. At times you will be hated, but whatever you do, don't give up. Remember, they hated me first, and remember, I am with you. You are not on your own. You don't have to face this alone. I will never leave or forsake you. The next verse, getting close to the end here. Stay with me. Jesus says, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. The Spirit is with us. We are not alone. The Spirit is not afraid of the world. He doesn't change his message to blend in with the world. He is the Spirit of truth. He testifies that Jesus is Lord, risen and reigning. And he gives us strength. He assures us we're on the right side. We're on the side of truth and life. So finally, what do we take away from this today? We keep testifying. We must testify. Jesus says, you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Obviously, you can see that this command is first and foremost for the apostles who were with Jesus from the beginning, but we have received the same Spirit. We know the same truth through the Spirit-breathed testimony of Scripture written down by the apostles. We have the Spirit writing God's word on our heart. So we too must testify. That means speaking up when we have opportunity. Graciously, appropriately, speaking up even on the controversial issues. And I know how hard that is. When I'm with friends and the subject turns to the Mardi Gras or to Pell, to the Catholic Church, child abuse, to other religions, to the role of women in the church, to gender dysphoria. I mean, the list could go on and on. What am I to say? If I'm given the opportunity, it would be much easier if those issues just didn't come up at all. Life would be much easier. I would be much more comfortable if those issues never came up. But they come up, and people like to bring them up when you're there. It's not about ease. It's not about comfort. It's about the truth. It's about our God. It's about the salvation of souls. Back in verse 20, and I'll finish with this. There's one little sentence that I left out before, but we mustn't miss it. Verse 20. Jesus says, let me read the whole verse. Remember what I told you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. Yes, there will be persecution. We've majored on that this morning. But see this last little sentence. We need to highlight it, underline it, remember it. It's an encouragement for us. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. You see, there will be some who will respond positively. There will be some who will obey. There will be some who receive our testimony. It won't be opposition all of the time. I know it can feel like it's opposition all the time so that we go into our shell, but if we come out of the shell and speak up, there will be some who will listen and respond positively. They may not make it obvious. It may not be immediate. It may be over time. It may be over some time. But with the Spirit at work, those whom Jesus has chosen out of the world in his good time will respond with obedience to his word. I think of those people who tried to teach me about God and about Jesus through my time at school. Those scripture teachers that came in and we gave them, well, to be honest, we gave them hell. And I was contemptuous towards the other Christians in my year group. You know, my group of friends, we paid out on the Christians. That's what we did. I know that they thought there is no way that this guy is going to become a Christian. But Jesus chose me in his mercy. And he chose you in his mercy. And we know that he has others out there, others in the world he wants to save. We don't know who they are, but God knows. His vine will grow. So we go, knowing it's not going to be easy, but we go to testify. How could we not? We have the words of eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, we're weak. We're so often people pleasers. We thank you that in your grace and mercy, you've revealed your truth to us. It's the truth that saves, the truth of life. So forgive us for keeping it to ourselves. Empower us by your Spirit to speak up, to share that word with others. Not to fear the reaction. Father, we pray that you would indeed work through us to call out your people, save many. We want to see people one to the Lord. So help us to speak in such a way that brings honour to the Lord Jesus. Strengthen us when we're opposed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.